Have a short prayer. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Tonight, as we turn to Exodus chapter 17, it's particularly verse 6 that I want to dwell upon as we address this portion of Scripture. Let me read to you again what it says in verse 6. Behold, says the Lord, I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water shall come out of it, and the people will drink. Let me just make a few introductory comments before we get to the meat of what is happening here in this portion of Scripture. Moses, remember, is the leader of God's people, and Moses has led these people out of the land of Egypt into the desert on their way to the promised land. Deserts, by definition, if we might joke, are deserted. There's nothing in them. There's no life, there's no plants, there's no animals, there's no water. Deserts are deserted. It's a dry and it's a weary place. There may be hundreds of miles of hot baked sand or hot baked clay. They're testing places, places where your soul is tested, and very often they're also places of death. The people, as they travel through this desert, grow thirsty, and they accuse Moses of having brought them out into the desert in order to kill them. And they question God as well, is the Lord among us or not? It's interesting that God calls this place in verse 7. He gives it two names, Massah and Meribah. Massah means testing, and Meribah means quarrelsome. God had brought these people into a place where he was testing them, and their attitude was, why are you testing us? They started to quarrel with God. They became argumentative with God and questioning. And clearly they're failing the test as they cry out to Moses, why have you brought us here to kill us? And it's at that moment we read in 1 Corinthians 10 about acts of God's judgment. But here in Exodus chapter 17, God comes in an act of salvation and he stands upon a rock. Moses, he is told, to lift his rod and to strike the rock. And when Moses strikes the rock, water flows out of it. As God has promised, it will happen. And the people get to drink in that dry and weary place. Now that's the outline of where we're at this evening. And I want us to think about it as we try to discover what is this passage saying to us in this day and age in which we are living. I want you to see, first of all, the stand that God took. And this is what really hit me in verse 6, where God says in verse 6, I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb, or I will stand before you there on the rock at Horeb. Now, how exactly that happened, we're not told, nor can it be explained, how God came and stood upon a rock, presumably a giant rock. But the point is that if this people had been left to themselves, they would have died of thirst. But they weren't left to themselves. God came to them. God came and stood before them, showing that salvation comes from the Lord. And so here we see that the essence of Christian salvation, and this people needed saved, as we hear them moaning and complaining and arguing with God. You hear what they say whenever the water runs out, verse 2. They're so impolite. They say to Moses in verse 2, give us water to drink. That's the voice of the sinner, isn't it? Give me, give me, give me. I want this, I want that. Give me, give me, give me. They grumble in verse 3. Why did you bring us out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst? They're almost ready, says Moses in verse 4, to stone me. This test, you see, of there being no water is bringing out of their hearts selfishness, being argumentative, even murder. Murderous thoughts are coming out of their hearts. I wonder tonight, is it the case for you, is it the case for me, that when we don't get our own way, do we become argumentative. When we don't get our own way, do we quarrel with the people around us, and do we quarrel with God? Give me. Why are you not giving that to me? I want it, and I want it now. Here are a people, and they are arguing with God, they are arguing with Moses, and God is testing them. And God is bringing out of their hearts the sin that is there, and is showing them why they need to be saved. But instead of judging them, God comes and God stands upon the rock at Horeb before them in a great act of salvation that comes from the Lord. And how he appeared to them, we're not exactly told. It's an interesting phrase of Scripture, isn't it? I will stand there before you on the rock at Horeb. But there is this sense in some way that God appears before them. Paul says the same thing in Titus 2, where he's thinking about the coming of Jesus Christ, and he says in verse 11, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men." God's Son has appeared. He has shown himself, as it says in John chapter 1, "The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us." And that's a game changer in world history. That God has appeared. That God has come and has stood amongst us. Even here, as God stands amongst the people upon the rock at Horeb, Jesus Christ has come and Jesus Christ has stood amongst us. The Son of God has walked upon planet Earth in space and in time. And this is proclaiming to us the stand that God took. If you think of the sun in the early morning, just before dawn, you know that moment just before dawn, the sun is there, it's still beneath the horizon, but then it emerges, it starts to poke up over the horizon, and it appears in all its glory. That's the sense of what's going on here, that the God who was always there comes and stands before them at Horeb. Just as Jesus Christ is called a stone that causes men to stumble, a rock that makes them fall. This is the stand that God has taken. But secondly, let me say that as well as the stand that God has taken, there is the strike that Moses made in verse 6. "I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, Moses, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel. Now this staff that Moses has been carrying isn't exactly what we would call a walking stick. It maybe much more resembled something like a shepherd's crook or a walking pole that people use when they're yomping through the Alps, a sturdy pole, maybe 6 feet tall, maybe more. And Moses, as he carries this staff, we've already seen it back in Egypt. When he threw it on the ground, for example, before Pharaoh, it became a snake, and then God turned it back into a pole again. Or Moses struck the waters of the Nile with it, and they became blood. Or he raised his staff and stretched it over the Red Sea, and the waters parted. The staff is a symbol of God's power and of God's judgment, and also of God's salvation. And here God, as he stands before the people on the rock, God says to Moses, "Strike the rock. Strike the rock." God is identifying with this rock, and he says to Moses, "Strike the rock, and water will come out for the people to drink." I was thinking over this in my mind, and I was trying to imagine exactly what it would have been like. Did he strike it, you know, with an end? How did he strike it? Did he do it, you know what I mean, like knocking a door? Did he tap it? Or as we say here, did he give it a good whop? You know, did he strike it? How did Moses strike the rock? We don't know. But however he struck it, water came out of the rock. How unlikely is that? Water coming out of rock. Here's a miracle of our God. As I read earlier in the service from 1 Corinthians chapter, Richard read earlier from 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and in verse 4 it says of the people of God, how they drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. That rock was Christ. Christ is the rock, and I've already alluded to that. 1 Peter 2, verse 8 calls him a rock that makes men fall. And the prophet Zechariah had said, strike the shepherd, and the sheep will be scattered. And was not Christ struck on Calvary's tree? Was there not a blow administered to Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary? And also in the barrack room in the lead-up to the cross of Calvary, the soldiers, remember, struck him time after time again. They blindfolded him, and then they struck him. If you are the Christ, tell us who it is hitting you. Isaiah 53 talks about the punishment that brought us peace was upon him. He was smitten. He was afflicted, says the prophet. And this striking of the rock that Moses engages in here is simply a precursor of what is going to happen to the rock when the rock comes. Salvation can only come through the striking of the rock. And this morning at our communion service, we thought about that, didn't we? Jesus said about giving his body. Jesus talked about pouring out his blood. This is not a bloodless salvation. This is not a do-it-yourself salvation. This is a salvation that comes about through the striking of the shepherd, being hit by the punishment, the judgment of God on the cross of Calvary, taking the blow for you and taking the blow for me. So we've talked about the stand that God took and the strike that Moses made. Thirdly, the stream that the people were to drink from, verse 6, and water shall come out of the rock, and the people will drink. Remember again the context. I said earlier, it's a desert, it's dry, it's dusty, it's as hard as nails, it's deadly, and the people, unless they get water, and get it probably very quickly, they're doomed. You can survive without food for quite a while, but you can't survive without water, especially in a desert. And yet here, God doesn't call them to go to the north, the south, the east, and the west and search for some oasis. But here, God provides streams in the desert. As Isaiah talked about, the day is coming when God will provide streams in the desert. And out of the most unlikely of places, Isaiah, of course, spoke much later than these events. But Isaiah was perhaps thinking about these events and indicating to us that a day is coming in a desert place when a stream will open up. We read on Wednesday night from Psalm 63 and how the psalmist there talks about the world as a wilderness, as a dry and weary place. And so often we need to be reminded, don't we, that the world is a dry and a weary place. The world in which we find ourselves living is a wilderness. The world talks itself up, it plays its loud music, it provides its bright lights, food and drink galore, money to be made, entertainment and education, glory and sensuality, and the world sells all these things in Vanity Fair. But the world is a wilderness, as Lord Byron said, the great poet of a former generation. Drank, he said, all there was to drink and died of thirst. And then I think on Jesus Christ, on the last and greatest day of the feast in the Jerusalem temple, the rock. He stands up in the Jerusalem temple, and what does he say in John chapter 7? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him or from within her. The Jews apparently had a legend. Now, this isn't in the Bible, but the legend was that this rock that Moses struck, it went with them wherever they went after this. And certainly in 1 Corinthians 10, it talks about the rock that accompanied the people. Where they went, it went. Now make of that legend whatever you want. But when Jesus Christ of Nazareth spoke in these terms, was Jesus Christ not speaking as the rock who had come from God? If anyone is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. It's like the rock that moved comes, as I've said, and appears amongst the people. The rock comes and makes himself present in the Jerusalem temple, which was a place that was dead, full of hypocrites, and worship that was hypocritical. It was all rituals and washings and do this and do that. And Jesus says, if anyone is thirsty, if you're tired of the world, if you're burned out in religion, come to me and I'll give you rest. Drink of me. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. And Jesus endured the blow so that these streams could be opened up for you and for me to gulp in. I imagine here in Exodus 17, when this water began to flow, did the people just start to gulp it in? Did they run and get containers and start gathering up the water? We don't know. But certainly they began to enjoy what God had provided for them. And of course, at our communion service this morning, it's a very public statement, isn't it, of what God has provided for us, the death of his Son as the means of our salvation, and this coming to the table and eating and enjoying is a symbol of enjoying your salvation. You know, the people in the desert, when they drank the water, didn't go, "Oh, it's only water, it's horrible." They loved it. It gave them life, it gave them hope, gave them spirit. And Jesus Christ is the one, when we drink of him, through believing on him, repenting of our sins towards God, and believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we do that, then we taste and see that the Lord is good, and we get to gulp in this good salvation. Let me finish by telling you about David Livingstone, the famous missionary explorer. David Livingstone, as you probably know, went to Africa and he traveled all across the continent. His body was laid after he died. Remember, they cut out his heart and they buried it in Africa. And then they shipped his body back to London and it was buried in Westminster Abbey, right there beside the Houses of Parliament. You can go and see the gravestone to this day. And Livingstone's travels had taken him all over Africa. It was the days in the 1800s, long before anything of what you or I would call civilization. There was no running water, there was no electric, there were no roads, there were no toilets. It was just basic in the extreme. But David Livingstone traveled all across the great continent. And he took, as a verse of scripture, he took as a motto a verse of scripture, and it was the basis of giving him strength and the basis of giving him spiritual lift and spiritual perseverance. The last verse of Matthew's gospel, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Jesus speaking, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Whatever wilderness he wandered in, whatever desert he endured, whatever trials he faced, David Livingstone trusted Jesus Christ. The rock was with him, and that rock was supplying him with streams of living water day and daily. Whether he was in London or whether he was in deepest Africa. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 4 speaks about that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Maybe you're not a Christian tonight and you feel your life is a wilderness. You feel far from God. You feel your life is barren. It's a desert place. If you turn to Jesus Christ, repenting of your sins and putting your faith into him, he will accompany you wherever you go. He will be with you and he will be that rock, that smitten rock that flows with streams of living water. And if you are saved tonight, I wonder, are you drinking of this water? There's a warning here, isn't there, about the people complaining. These were meant to be the people of God, and yet they're moaning, and they're quarreling, and they're argumentative, and every wee test came along, it just made them moan even more. We sang earlier, "Now none but Christ can satisfy, no other name for me. There's life and love and lasting joy, Lord Jesus, found in thee." Are you drinking? This rock has been opened for you, opened for me. Are you drinking? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this portion of your word, and we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ is this rock that accompanied the people, that wherever they went, he followed them. And we thank you that still today, wherever we go, you follow us, that we are accompanied, that you will be with us wherever we go, even unto the end of the age. And our God, we praise you that as we travel through this wilderness of a world, that we have the promise, Lord, of your word. Continue with us, Lord, we pray, as we sing now this great closing hymn, "Rock of Ages, cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Father, maybe some of us tonight need to hide in this rock of ages. Help us to do that. And Father, those of us who are hiding in the rock of ages, help us to rejoice in such a great salvation. Hear us, Lord, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.